We want to first of all talk about the background that precedes this interview between Jesus and a woman coming to the well. Jesus had been in Jerusalem and then went to Judea, as we talked about last week, and was planning on returning to Galilee, but he was going to go through Samaria. Now, geographically, Samaria was the shortest route, but most Jews would have taken a longer route in order to avoid it because of the hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. However, as we learn in Luke 19:10 and other places, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Or, as we talked about it being one of the faithful sayings a couple of weeks ago, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So, that is his purpose, and that is why he is going through Samaria. The text said he needed to go through there. He didn't need to for the journey geographically, but he needed to because there was someone there he needed to talk to. And the word in the Greek there means a necessity. It's not just a whim. It's not just an alternative. It was a necessity for Jesus to go through Samaria at this time. So, not a geographical necessity, but a spiritual necessity. In fact, it was so that the conversation we're going to read about could take place with the woman. Now, what's ironic about this is that Jesus had not had a great reception in Jerusalem or in Judea. Now he was traveling through a place that one would imagine would be a very poor place to be received. And yet, it turns out just the opposite. So, we know that the gospel is intended to be universal to all mankind. Not even the Samaritans, whom most Jews despised, were to be excluded from the gospel message. Now, when John says it was the sixth hour, here he is probably using Jewish time. Sometimes he uses Roman, sometimes Jewish. Here probably would be Jewish time, meaning that it was noon, which would explain why Jesus was wearied and why the disciples needed to go buy food. They had been traveling all morning. It was a time to rest and maybe have something to eat. Jesus, as the Son of Man, as a human being, was subject to all other things that human beings are. He was subject to being weary and being hungry. Jacob's well went back nearly 2,000 years. And this site is where it was believed to have originally been. And since we have been introduced a little bit to tradition, there is one that the historian Josephus alludes to regarding Mount Gerizim, where this well is located. We recently studied about the problem of intermarriage of the Jews with nations around them who were idolaters. And we saw that problem dealt with in Ezra. We saw it dealt with again in Nehemiah. And we noticed that it surfaced in Malachi. Well, the historian Josephus says that one of the priests with an unlawful marriage, whom Nehemiah expelled was named Manasseh. And Josephus tells us that he fled to Samaria and eventually took charge of their worship and erected a temple on Mount Gerizim in opposition to the one in Jerusalem. So he didn't take being expelled very kindly. He just said, well, I'll set up my own place of worship. Maybe not uncoincidentally, a lot of people are doing that today. They're starting churches here and there and calling them this and that. None of them is authorized any more than this temple on Mount Gerizim was. God did not authorize that temple to be built. It was built really out of rebellion against the true and living God. The Samaritans thereafter claimed to be children of Jacob, or Israel, and insisted that on Mount Gerizim was the place that God had chosen for worship. Now, that's not true, but that's what they were taught, and that's what they believed. I guess you might call it national pride. Well, yeah, the Jews have a temple down there in Jerusalem, but this is the place to worship where we are, in Mount Gerizim. So the Samaritans had that temple there. And they had something in common with the Sadducees in that they rejected everything else except the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. So if you wanted to prove something to them, you would probably have to use those five books. Well, that's some of the background leading up now to this conversation. Let's continue where we left off and notice what happened following the woman's arrival. Verses 7 and 8, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus was alone, and this woman came to draw water. Jesus already knew she would be there. Now we could ask some questions. Why did she come at this time of the day? This was not the usual time for people to go to the well to water flocks or to get water or whatever. It would usually be later in the day. And we could ask the question, why did she come alone? Well, it may be that she was shunned by some of the other women because of her immoralities. She may have been somewhat of an outcast. She sees a stranger sitting at the well, but she's not intimidated. Jesus initiates the conversation. Give me a drink. Being thirsty is scarcely surprising, since Jesus has been traveling all morning. The fact that he would be thirsty is a natural thing. But isn't it interesting that John, who records this incident about Jesus being thirsty, is the only writer that mentions that on the cross Jesus said, "I thirst." Well, she is surprised at the request. Let's take a look at chapter 4 and verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So there was the male-female barrier. Generally, they would not speak to one another in public in a situation like this. And there was the racial element of Jew versus Samaritan. So she is surprised that Jesus speaks to her. And then he gives her an even more surprising answer in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In this instance, the gift of God may refer to salvation, or it may be to the one who brings salvation, to Jesus himself. He is the gift that God gave to the whole world. If she only knew who it was who was speaking to her, she didn't know. She is there face to face with the Son of God, and she does not have any idea who he is yet. How many times do we speak to people and they have no idea that we can communicate to them the truth that will save them? Well, of course, sometimes they don't care. But on other times, they may be like this woman. She had no idea what Jesus could do for her. Many times, people have no idea that we know the Scriptures and we can share that information with them. But she is about to find out. She may have thought that Jesus was referring to some other well when he said living water. Or maybe he was referring to a running stream or something, but she did not necessarily understand this to be a spiritual comment. Let's consider some passages in the Old Testament, and even though they did not accept many of these books, nevertheless, there might have been some familiarity with them. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So there is a metaphor there. And water is standing for salvation in that particular case. Let's also go to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. These are somewhat parallel statements, and again, the water stands for spiritual blessings. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Again, referring to spiritual blessings. And then as we move over to the book of Jeremiah, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 13, we remember this lament on the part of the weeping prophet. He says, Jeremiah 2:13, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Also, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17, 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. One other passage we might notice, backing up to Psalm chapter 36, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. They are abundantly satisfied with your fullness of your house, the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of light, life, and in your light we see light. So all of these are passages that she could have known, might have known, or perhaps did not know and was not familiar with, since the Samaritans rejected these. However, this living water that Jesus is talking about is for the soul. This stranger at the well has aroused her curiosity. So we move on to verses 11 and 12 of John chapter 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Now, she is not necessarily being disrespectful. You might read it that way. That could have been posed as a challenge. Are you greater than our father Jacob? But it may also be a sincere question. Are you greater? Well, let's look at Jesus' answer in verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I'm guessing that's not the answer she expected. This is quite a thing that Jesus is saying. And he's making it clearer that he's not talking about physical water, but something that will really profit, something spiritual leading to eternal life. So her understanding is improving. She is at the point now of wanting this water that Jesus has been talking about, this water that leads to eternal life. The Greek tense of the verb means keeps on drinking. Keeps on drinking, verse 14. "The water that I give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." But then when he says at the outset of that verse, "whoever drinks," that means whoever keeps on drinking. This is not a one-time thing. You have to have a continual spiritual thirst in order to profit from what Jesus is offering. So she answers in verse 15, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.'" She seems to be getting the idea that it's a little more spiritual, but she's not quite to where she needs to be yet. However, even though she is now at the point of wanting to accept what Jesus is offering, it's not time. Well, wait a minute. When somebody is interested and they want to learn more, they want to perhaps avail themselves of that water, why is it not time? Because there are things she needs to repent of. You cannot carry your sins into drinking and continually drinking this water. Something has to be repented of. There are things in her life that are standing in the way. And Jesus knows what they are. So let's read verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." He didn't say that by accident, did he? The woman responds, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, you'd like to see the expression on her face right about now, wouldn't you? How does he know that? She is really taken aback as Jesus says this. But this is why she can't continue. She's got something in her life she's got to give up. She's living in fornication. Had all the previous marriages been legitimate? Or had she been put away for sexual immorality? Or for any other reason? Or had she put a husband or two away just so she could move on? We don't know. Those details are not given. But we do know that she is currently living in sin. And if you want to obey the gospel, you have to give up sin. People don't like to hear that as it applies to homosexuality, but actually, they don't like to hear that with regard to anything, do they? If people are living in sin and committing sin, it's a hard thing to give it up because they've become comfortable with it. Their conscience has probably long ago been seared. And they're familiar with it, and they don't intend to give it up. But it has to be given up if you want to drink the water of life. So Jesus brings this subject up because it must be dealt with. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus and continually drink the living water, you cannot remain in a condition of sin. Everybody has to make that choice. Unfortunately, many, when they weigh eternal life with a few years of earthly pleasure, choose the lesser option instead of the greater. However, to this woman's credit, she is interested in finding out what the truth is. So we continue with the discussion. The woman said to him, "Sir, I believe that you are a prophet, or I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now, she didn't put that in the form of a question, but that's what it is, isn't it? You say one thing, we say another thing. Who's right? Now, you might say, well, this is kind of changing the subject. Yes, it is. She has not given an answer yet as to whether she's willing to give up living in fornication or not. But she is still interested in finding out more information. And one of the key things that separates the Jews and Samaritans is this mountain and this temple on the mountain built in contrast to the one in Jerusalem. So the question is, which one is correct? It's a good question. Here's how Jesus answers it. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So Jesus answers that there is a time coming when the place is not really going to matter. People who drink the living water are going to worship God all over the world. There's not going to be tied to Jerusalem or to Mount Gerizim. But then he didn't have to add this next, but he does because it further clarifies the question. You Samaritans do not know what you are doing. Now, imagine yourself a woman in Samaria hearing that. I'm a Samaritan, lived here all my life, my parents, my family, my friends. We're all from Samaria, and you're telling me that we don't know what we're doing? That's right. There is a matter of truth. And if you want to know what the truth is, that's it. Over 400 years of tradition will not do you any good if the tradition was not begun by God. Do you realize that it's been less than 500 years since any Protestant denomination existed? There were none at the time Luther, I believe it was 1517, nailed his 95 theses up to the Wittendorf church building, the door of the Wittenville church building. Every religious denomination that you see, anywhere you go in this city or in this nation, is less than 500 years old. Well, that makes it just a little older than this temple at Mount Gerizim that had been around at least 430 years. But guess what? The length of time doesn't matter. Was it authorized by God or wasn't it? No, God didn't authorize the temple at Gerizim. And no, God has not authorized a single Protestant denomination. Jesus built his church. Men don't have the right to build churches. Only Jesus, who gave his blood on the cross, has the right to build his church and to be head over it, which the New Testament teaches that he is. Well, if you tell somebody, yes, I realize that your tradition and your family goes back several hundred years, but it doesn't go back to the New Testament, and therefore, you do not know what you're doing. Just like this woman did not know what she was doing. Nor did any of the Samaritans. Does that mean there weren't some earnest and sincere people who were in Samaria? No, doesn't mean that at all. But they were believing and trusting in the wrong thing. And so do people today who trust in man-made denominations. The woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. Had she been thinking of Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 19, about that prophet which was going to be raised up from among Moses' own brethren, and everyone would have to listen to him? Maybe. But Jesus identifies himself as that individual. And we see that in the text, verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. He identifies himself as the Messiah. I don't know that he's identified himself to anyone else. There are some who figured it out. But he identifies himself to her. I don't know that when he went into Jerusalem and threw the money changers and so forth out of the temple, that he said, I'm the Messiah, by the way. He didn't necessarily announce it to them, but he tells this Samaritan woman the fact of the matter. So how will she react to this stranger who made such tremendous claims? Well, we'll see that a little bit later, not this morning, but a little bit later on. However, she now believes, and for the same reason that Nathanael did. Evidence. How could Jesus know what Nathanael was doing sitting under a fig tree when he was nowhere nearby? Well, if that was impressive, this is even more impressive. He told her her whole marital history. You've had five husbands. You're living with one who is not your husband. How could he speak such things without being given information by God? And that is the basis of her belief, that he knows these things concerning her that nobody could know. And he spoke with authority also. He told her that their worship was born of that which they did not know. He spoke with authority. He didn't beat around the bush. He gave her a straight answer to her question. How could he speak with authority and know what he knows unless he is the Messiah? Now, she did not know him at first, but she does now. It's easy to see why Jesus needed to make this journey through Samaria. And he has given her the opportunity to partake of the water of life, and she is interested despite her past of immoral living. Her life will be utterly changed from this moment on. Jesus gently guided her from where she was spiritually to where she needed to be. And he told her something else that we'd like to elaborate on next Sunday morning, Lord willing, in verses 23 and 24 that we didn't read yet. But the hour is coming, and now is, and I believe that's a parenthetical remark by John, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's a lot to say in those two verses, and that's why we want to take some time to deal with it next Sunday morning. The question for now is, though, where are you? Are you already drinking of the water of life, or do you want to begin? If you want to begin, have you repented of your sins? It may not be the same sin this woman had, but there may be some overriding sin in your life. There may be something that you need to change. There, whether it be physical actions, or whether it be speech patterns, or whether it be attitudes. There are some things you need to change, to repent of, in order to partake of the water of life freely. Have you been convinced by the evidence, as this woman has? Not just this evidence, but all the other things that John has written about and will write about. Have you responded? We'll see the response this woman gave, and it was a powerful response. Have you made that response? If not, you have the opportunity to do that this morning, and we would be glad to have you come and tell us your desire. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away by blood, his blood. And then be added to the church for which Christ died, not which some man built, but for which Christ died. We're ready to assist you in that, or if you already have done so but need to repent and return to the ways that you once walked in, Please come also while we stand and while we sing.